So you have your talk it over sheets if you want to follow along. We have a lot of points this morning, as Pastor Ron mentioned there. He's like, should I have brought a pillow? We'll try to go through these pretty quickly, okay? But it is important, and Peter lists this out for us, and we want to look at it. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. I've titled this series, which will be in for 6 more weeks, and you'll have other people preaching through the rest of this book. But it's Unbreakable Faith in a Broken World. The reality that we live in a broken world is very obvious. Amen? Amen. Half of you are here. The reality that we live in a broken world is very obvious. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you see it all around you. Like, you see it. If you don't see it, then let's have a conversation. I'll show you lots of brokenness. We'll just turn on the news for a little bit. If that still doesn't get you, let's go places together, and I'll show you brokenness. This world is broken. And you see it, you feel it, and it's all around you. And what's really, really hard is standing firm in the middle of that. Yeah, we believe in God, right? And I think most people here do believe in God. They trust God. But how, it's a whole other thing to actually have that faith that it doesn't waver. It doesn't fall apart. It doesn't give in when it's hard. When the world around you is making a lot of noise and you see the brokenness, and it's hard not to become overwhelmed by that. And I'm glad Peter is the one who wrote this, because Peter knows what it's like to have a faith that falls short and causes you to fall. Peter has one of the most famous falls or sinking in history, right? Where he is the one who had enough faith to step out of the boat and walk toward Jesus. But what happened when he started walking on the water is he started looking around and he saw what? The waves around him. And he was like, what am I doing? Where am I supposed to? I should be back in the boat. I should not be out here. I'm scared. I'm frightened. I don't know what to do. And he gets overwhelmed and he starts sinking. Right? But thanks be to God that we have a Savior. And Jesus is there and pulls him out of the water. Right? Lifts him up out of the water. But we all get there. And Peter is going to tell us, how do we have an unbreakable faith? How do we have a foundation where we don't fall and sink, where we can stand firm when we don't see a way forward? Right? What do you do when you don't see a way forward? That's what I've titled this message, when you don't see a way forward. When you just kind of get stuck, stagnant. You know, if you're like me, you probably were misinformed and you thought, like, hey, here's right and here's wrong. Christianity's black and white, and I'll know exactly what to do, and this is going to be easy. And then you come into Christianity and you look at life and you're like, this is very complicated and complex, and I'm not sure what I should do in this situation. God, do you want me to speak up or keep my mouth shut? Should I speak truth here? I'll try to do it with gentleness. Or should I just overlook this sin, which sometimes we're called to do, and just let it go? What direction do you want me to go here, God? I could see the benefits in both, and I'm not sure. And at the same time, we see all the brokenness around us, and it just seems overwhelming. And we're like, I'm not sure where to go. And here's what Peter is trying to remind us, as they themselves were living in this culture that was divided, where persecution was coming, where false prophets were coming in, truth was getting diluted. And Peter's reminding them, you need to remember that God works for you. This was last week, right? You need to remember also that God works in you. And this week, we need to remember that God works with you and God works through you. Right, God wants to do this work with you and through you. Last week we looked God works for us. We have a faith of equal standing with Peter and the other apostles, not because of anything we've done. That's because God sent His Son to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, to die the death that we deserve. That God Himself, Jesus Christ, chose not to show off the fact that He was God. He didn't take advantage of the fact that He was equal with God. He humbled Himself. He lowered Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that you and I might have life and be saved from our sins. That's what God has done for you. And when you repent of your sin and place your faith in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He gives you a new power. He gives you a new heart with new desires. He gives you the ability to escape the corruption of this world and live by His strength for His glory. Right? That's the work that He's done in you. He's taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh that can be formed. But He wants to work with you. Right? Paul said it this way, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure." Like, God is working in you, and He wants you to come alongside and walk by the Spirit and not by the works of the flesh. Right? Follow the Spirit, not the flesh. He wants to work with you. Not only that, He wants to work through us. Right? God could build His kingdom without us. Right? When is God's kingdom coming? In the future? Yes. Is it here now? Yes. When did it come? When Jesus Christ started His earthly ministry. It, literally, His first words when He started His ministry is, "The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is here." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here now. And He says, "It is good that I leave, and when I leave, I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit that's going to work inside you to be your helper." Right? That you work with. And you, and as the church, we as the church will actually participate in building His kingdom, expanding His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, and one day will be here on earth. Amen? That's the truth. So Peter is setting us up, and this is what he's saying, and we want to read verses 5 through 15 together, and then we will break apart this passage. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Okay, we're going to break this apart. Peter listed out a whole bunch of qualities or things, right, depending on your translation. We're going to look at these eight qualities of an effective faith, right? This is lots of points here, right? So hopefully you can see them up here. If you can't, on your talk it over sheet. If you're nearsighted or farsighted, right? One of the other. But these qualities are for an effective faith. Peter says that we are to supplement our faith. Faith is something that we've been given, that we receive, right? It's nothing that we do. But we are to work with God to supplement that faith, to build upon it. Right? How do we do that? He lists out these qualities. For one, it's faith itself. It's one thing to say we have faith. It's another thing to actually trust God, which is what faith is. So we need to trust God. These don't necessarily build upon each other, but I think you'll be able to see how they flow together and why Peter wrote them this way. So for one, are you trusting God? Right? When you see the brokenness of the world around you and you see the mess, are you trusting God? God, I know you have a plan. I am confident in your plan and what you are carrying out and your purpose. I can trust you in this, even when I don't understand. Right? Faith is not by sight. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight. Do we trust God? Are we willing to take the next step when we feel stuck, even if we don't see where we're stepping? Like, I'm not even sure if there's solid ground there, God, but I'll trust you because you say this is right, this is true. What direction should we step in? We should choose good. Right? What do I mean by this? This is what virtue is, or moral excellence. Again, depending on your translation, that it'll say in verse 5. This is choosing good. Right? I don't mean good in what you think is good or what you think is right. I mean good in what God says is right. Right? You would do what God says you should do, not what you feel like you should do, not what you think is right in your own mind, but what God says you should do. Right? So I'm going to take a step in the direction of obedience to what God says I should do. How do I know where to step? Well, you gain knowledge. Right? Not just any knowledge, but this again is knowledge of who God is. This is what God would have me do based on what I know about who God is. Right? And we have to clarify this because when it's talking about knowledge, listen, I know so many people in church that study the Bible just so they can have really deep debates about how the end of the world's going to come about. Okay? That's not what it's talking about here. Knowledge is a theme throughout 2 Peter. And when he's talking about knowledge, he is talking specifically about knowledge that moves you closer and towards conformity to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, are you learning and asking for knowledge so that you can be more like Christ? Or are you learning or asking for knowledge so that you can just know more information? Or try to discover some secret knowledge? Right? Because that doesn't work either. Right? They had that issue in the early church. They were called the Gnostics. They were looking for the secret knowledge. Like, if I find this truth, then it'll make my whole life better. And the reason your life stinks is because you don't know what I know. I have this secret knowledge that, right? And this is still going on today. I mean, there was even a book that was written that was called The Secret. There was a movie that was made about that book. It was very popular a few years ago, probably longer than I want to admit because I'm getting old. but that idea still comes up. This is not a secret knowledge. This is what the Lord says is good. And I will walk in this truth. And I will obey His truth and believe that this is the direction I should go in because I trust Him. See, they start. That's how you know which direction you should go. But if you're like me, this isn't easy, right? You can say, "I trust you, God." You can say, "I want to choose what's good," and you can say, "I even know where I should go, but I have trouble controlling myself." Right? We need to practice self-control. Actually practice this. This isn't something that just comes about. We need to practice it. This is one of the reasons I believe the Bible talks a lot about fasting. Why does it talk about fasting? Specifically, fasting from food. We'll talk about it like we can fast from anything and it's okay in our world because we don't want to fast from food. Right? Like, I'm going to fast from social media. You should do that anyway. I'm going to fast from the news. Yep, you should do that anyway. Like that's, and I should fast from sinning. Yep, that's a really good idea. But from food, it's something you need. So why do you need to fast from it? Well, see, your body's going to shout to you that you need this. And you need to fill yourself. And when you fast, you're practicing self-control. Like, I don't need to do what my body says I need right now, what my flesh says I need. What I need is God. And for this appointed time, I'm going to focus on Him, and I'm going to practice self-control. This is a discipline. I'm not saying everybody needs to fast this week, but I'm saying there's a point to this, that we need to practice this, because that's what happens. That's why we sin. Right? The pressures of life, and your flesh says you need this, and the world says this will make it all better, and Satan confirms that. And when Satan confirms something, you know it's wrong. When he says, you definitely need that, you need self-control during that moment. And if you haven't been practicing that, you won't have the ability to have self-control. But here's the other thing I've realized. I can have self-control for an hour, pretty good. Sometimes for a day or even a week. Right? I could even diet really well for a week. Anybody else with me? But here's the problem. It's hard to do that week after week for 4 weeks, for 4 months. Or for 4 years, week after week, month after month, year after year, walking in endurance and perseverance, right? That's what Peter's saying. This, you need this. You need to build stamina. Learn to build stamina to be able to persevere when you feel like quitting. So many people in the Christian faith aren't where they need to be today just because they quit too soon. They asked God to fix a problem. They read two verses in Scripture. They tried God for a little bit and they said, this isn't working, and they go a different direction. It's not the way God works. All right, we need to build stamina, resilience. I will not quit, a determination. And you have to remind yourself of this over and over and over again. You know, how often? Jesus said, take up your cross weekly. Nope. He said, take up your cross daily. Over and over and over again. And when you start to do this, you start to reflect Jesus. This is what godliness is. I believe it was John Calvin that said, godliness is living the face of God. Just as if you were living right in front of God's face and reflecting His face to the world around us. That when people see you, they don't see you, they see Jesus in you. Right? That's the goal. That's the goal, that you're reflecting Jesus. That you're not doing what your flesh wants you to do, you're doing what the Spirit wants you to do, and you're reflecting Him. And if you're doing that, you will care deeply about other people. Brotherly affection. Right? We can say all we want, and I've said it, and I've been there, and I've been tempted with it. I love God. It's just the people part that I have trouble with. But here's the reality. Scripture's very clear on this. If you say you love God and you're not loving your brother and you just don't care about, there's a disconnect between what you think love is and if you really love God. Because if you love God, that love will be poured out to those around you, and you will care because you will know how much God loves you and how much He cared for you. And you won't love because you love first. It's because He loved you first, and therefore you will love. Right? And that love will show your heart will be broken for a broken and lost world around you. Right? It will. And your motivation will be love. Right? I tried to put these in action steps like it, but here's the thing, love is a verb. DC Talk taught me that a long time ago. In a song, probably, I don't know when it was, back in the 90s, like, love is a verb, last millennium. Way back when. But that love is an intentional choice and is an action. That you love well. Like, this is what Peter, if you want an effective faith, to have an effective faith, you need to love. Do I say something or do I shut my mouth? What's loving in that moment? What would do the most good? What would be beneficial for that person or the people around them? And that's when you make the decision of what you should do or not do. That's what Jesus did. Right? He was driven by this love, this compassion for the people around him, and that caused him to act or to not act. And if we're doing this, we are supplementing our faith, and we see the fruitfulness of our faith. But here's the problem, and this is what Peter says. There's also these things that cause us to hinder our faith. And we either go one direction or another. And he says this in verse 8. Like, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, like you're developing them, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now here's the strange part. Some of your translations may say, if you do these qualities, you will be effective and fruitful, or productive and useful. Some of your translations will say, if you don't do these qualities, you will be ineffective and unfruitful, or unproductive and useless. All right, so which is it? Well, I love this. It's a hard verse to translate, but Peter's actually giving both options. Like, this is your choice. Right, this is your choice. You will supplement your faith and you will see the fruitfulness that comes from that. And it will be effective. Or you will not supplement your faith and you will not see anything. You will see the ineffectiveness of your life. And you will not see the power of your faith work in you or others around you. What hinders us from this? And I'm going to go through these quickly. 8 hindrances to an effective faith. So these are on your sheet. You can look at them later. But first, doubt. Like, this is the enemy in trusting God. Doubt creeps in. It's not a bad thing to question, but if you sit there, you'll get stuck and you won't see a way forward. Right? You just, I trust God, but I don't know about this situation. Like, I don't know. Is He really there? Is He really with me? I don't see Him working. You start to doubt. Right? Or temptation. I'm trying to choose what's good. And temptation comes in your flesh, in the world, and Satan saying, this will make you happier. Right? And you start to get pulled in that direction. Instead of gaining knowledge, you're consumed with deception because we have an enemy who's a deceiver. That's what he does. He will twist things. He actually makes what is good look bad and what's bad look good. That's what he does. He makes what is true seem like it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work out. Right? And he makes what is false seem like, hey, that could be better. Right? He does that. He breeds doubt in our minds and our heads. Right? That's what he does. Impulsiveness. Instead of self-control, you need to have it your way and have it now. Right? Like that impulsiveness. Like just you're reactive to do what you think is best right in that moment. Instead of restraint, which you need in this work, because you need to resist the devil, is what Scripture tells us. Resist sin. It is after you. Right? You can't be impulsive. Quitting. Right? You don't build stamina because you just quit. You never push yourself far enough to actually build and strengthen your muscles, your spiritual muscles. Right? It's the same way. If you're trying to exercise, if you want to run further, you don't say, you know, a year from now, I'm not going to do any running from now until then, but a year from now, I'm going to run, a 10K. It doesn't work that way, right? You have to build up that stamina. You quit too soon. Conformity. Instead of reflecting Christ, you're just conformed to the world around you. Right? Where Scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Apathy. Right? If you're giving into these other things, it usually leads to apathy to this broken world around you. Apathy is not from God. You look around and you're like, hey, there's this lost, broken soul in front of me. Whatever. They're everywhere. I don't have the time. Like, you just start losing it. Like, it's this apathy that comes and breeds into your mind. Instead of caring, you're just like, Right? That comes in, and it'll hinder your faith. It'll destroy it. And in addition to that, you have selfishness. Right? In 1 Peter, Peter will say, above all, love one another deeply. Love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. But we need to watch out for selfishness, because instead of loving and covering sins, we will be selfish and we will cause sins. Not only to us, but those around us. Right, selfishness causes those sins. So these are a lot. This is a lot, right? All these things. Hey, we're supposed to do these. We need to watch out for all these things, these qualities. This is a lot. So I need to try a lot harder. And the problem is I'm not trying hard enough, right? No. This is the great irony. Here's what Peter says. Look at this. I love this in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, it doesn't say whoever lacks these qualities isn't trying hard enough. It actually says whoever lacks these qualities has gotten so consumed with the broken world around them that they have forgotten who God is and what God has done for them. They have forgotten God's plan to redeem and restore this world. You're so fixed with what's around you. You're so nearsighted that you might as well be blind. Right? Peter's been there. He knows what that's like. So he's saying, remember who God is and what He has done for you. And this verse is specifically for you, for each of you. You remember what He's done for you. This is who He is. It is what He has done for you, and it is who He has made you. The reason that you're not building upon your faith is because you have forgotten who God is. And you've forgotten what He's done for you, and you have forgotten what He has done in you. You have forgotten that you have that same power in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But here's the reality. Right? I believe there's so many Christians, especially in America, where our faith isn't tested as much. Some of you say it's tested a lot. Not near as much as other places in the world under deeper persecution. And when our faith isn't tested and we don't supplement our faith we're like, did anything really happen? Like, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Apparently, I have right standing with God. And apparently, I have this power and all this work within me. But I don't actually see any of it in my life or me having an effect on anybody around me. Peter is saying that the problem isn't that God didn't do his job, it's that you're not doing your job. Right? This is what he's saying. The problem is not that God hasn't done his job, it's that you haven't done your job. You have access to all of this, but you haven't activated it because you haven't supplemented your faith. And until you practice these things and do these things and remember who God is and what he has done, you will not see the fruitfulness of your salvation, of your faith in your life. You will not see it. And when you practice these things, you will actually start to see the fruitfulness, the effectiveness of what God has done. And you'll experience it not only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you. Right, so what does he tell us to do? We need to remember that this is by God, but we also need to practice these things. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall. He actually tells us to practice with a promise. If you're called, if you're elected by God and the Holy Spirit lives within you, which if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received new life, that is you. If that is you, confirm this, see the reality of what God has done by actually practicing these things. But there's a promise with it. And I even struggle to believe this. Like, I read this and I'm like, that's got to be a bad interpretation. Like, you'll never fall. It's like, it can't be that. Like, it's got to be like you won't fall as much. Nobody says you'll never fall. And again, this is Peter who had the falling incident, right? The sinking incident. He knows. He says, you know what would have happened? If I would have kept my eyes fixed on Jesus and believed the power that was working in me through him, I wouldn't have sank. I might stumble, I might trip. Life is hard. It doesn't mean that there won't be storms around you, right? Because there was with Peter, there is with us. God doesn't promise to take away the storms. He promises to walk through the valley of darkness with us. And he'll be there. And even when we fall, that he'll be there to help us up. But if we fix our eyes on him and we stay fixed on him, we will never fall. See, Peter wasn't walking in his own strength and his own power. He was walking in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ on water, something he couldn't do in and of himself. We can't do this in and of ourselves, but if we are living out the power of God working in us, we won't fall. But it's hard, I get that. Like, this is really difficult to actually say, can we do this? We can't, God can. We can't, God can. It's what he does. And he will do it, and he will bring this to fruition, and we have to trust him. And we will be there one day in the kingdom. Not as it is now, but in completion. And we will walk in, and this, listen to this, look at verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You get to be a part of that. Not only do you get to walk in his kingdom, he's saying something else. And a lot of scholars, they talk about this verse and they argue about the specific meaning. Is this like a different level of responsibility that we get in heaven based on how we lived? Are there different rewards in heaven for how we've lived in this life? We'll find out. I'm not going to argue about those. But I want to say something that I believe Peter's communicating here. There is something that you get to enjoy. seen something completed when you actually participated and were able to participate in making it happen. Right? You get to enjoy the fruitfulness of that if you actually got to participate in it taking place. And here Peter is saying, you have the possibility, every single one of you, to supplement your faith and be effective and fruitful, and one day see the fullness of what God has done and that He used you. You, a nobody, to tell other nobodies about somebody. Right? He used you to do that. How marvelous is our God? And you will rejoice and I think see all the more glory about what God has done, being able to participate in that kingdom work, because the kingdom of God will not disappoint. The kingdom of God will not disappoint. So many things in this life are a disappointment or end up a disappointment. Right? This is why Jesus gave us these words. I want to read them from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Saying, build these things that are eternal, that will be there. You were made for more than just vacuuming, doing laundry, mowing the yard, and changing oil in your vehicle. You were made for more than that. Those are things you need to do, okay? But you were made for more than that. God has given us a purpose far greater than these things. And Peter is reminding us of this. So I want to end by looking at this, verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter. Why is Peter writing this? Why is he writing this letter? Why did Peter write this letter? Three things: to remind, to stir up, and to inculcate. I'll define that. Okay. To remind, stir up, and inculcate. For one, he says, I'm reminding you of these things. He was writing them to people that said, you already know these things. You know God works for you and in you and wants to work with you and through you. But I'm reminding because you need to remember who God is and what He has done and who He has made you. Secondly, you need stirred up. What does that mean? It's literally saying this, like, you need shook to be wakened. How many of you, when you're in a deep sleep, like when somebody just comes and shakes you and wakes you up? Like, this word literally for stirred up can mean irritate or agitate. Like Peter is saying, I'm going to intentionally be an irritation. I'm going to put a foot right in your behind and say, you need shaken. You need shook up. You've become stagnant. You've gotten stuck in your faith. And you're not experiencing what God wants you to experience. You're not experiencing the power of God working in your life because you're not doing the things that enable Him to work in your life. Supplement your faith. And you'll need to remember what God has done and what you need to do when the time gets tough. Right? This is what inculcate means, that he talks about in verse 15. He literally says this, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. To inculcate is to repeat over and over in your mind until it gets embedded in your brain. So that when you're in the situation, it pops up. It's in your head. It's in your mind. I need to do good right now. I can trust God right now. I know what to do because I've been taught that. I can have self-control because I've been practicing that. Right? I know I should not quit in this moment. I feel like quitting, but I'm not going to because God's word told me not to quit. Right? I'm going to keep on. Right now, I'm feeling like I should be apathetic towards this person and not care what they're going through. But God's word says I should love them, so I'm going to do that. Even though right now, I don't feel like it. Like, you have to have that. Right now, my flesh tells me I want to say this or act in this way. But to love well, here's what I need to do. Help me be led by that. Right? It's stuck in your head. And you remember that this is God. Right? God works for you. God works in you. And God desires to work with you and through you. Why is Peter saying this? Peter's saying, I'm leaving. If you remember, this is Peter's farewell speech. His farewell letter. He's in prison. Persecution and execution of believers is starting to happen. And he knows, based on the prediction that Jesus gave, that his time is coming short. You're like, isn't Peter the rock of the church? Isn't that, well, that's how God was going to start it. But he was a temporary rock. Right? The real foundation is Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of our faith is Jesus Christ. Our faith is built on nothing else than Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus. Your foundation is Jesus. It's on Jesus that you stand. Not on any other person. You stand on Jesus. Right? Here's the words that Jesus told Peter. If you remember, this is in John chapter 21. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. After the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter and asks him 3 times, do you love me? Then you need to shepherd my people. But then he gets this prediction, this word that none of us would be eager to hear. Here's what Jesus tells Peter. John 21, verses 18 through 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter was about to be martyred. He knew the prediction of Jesus. He knew that Emperor Nero was executing Christians and that his time was coming and that he was going to be stretched out on a cross. But he humbled himself so much and said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. But here's the hardest part of what Jesus told Peter. Peter, knowing that that was coming, knowing that this would be the kind of death that he was going to endure for a Savior, he said this, right? And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You follow me. No matter what, I know you feel like quitting. I know you feel like giving up. I know you feel like you can't go on and you don't see a way forward. You take a step towards me. And you keep going. And you follow me, whether by life or by death, you keep going. You trust me because God is good. Right? This is what we're trying to do here. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That just like Peter, that we would answer the call and follow Jesus no matter where he takes us, no matter what he calls us to. Wherever you go, I'll go. If you tell me to stay, I'll stay. If you tell me to give, I'm giving. If you're telling me to serve, I'm serving. If you're telling me this will cost me my life, I will do it. Right? And that is what Jesus did for us. Right? And this is what you need to know. This is who Jesus is and how much he loves you. What is our purpose here? Why do we exist? To know Jesus and make Jesus known. Right? Say it with me. To know Jesus and make Jesus known. Why? What will cause you to follow Jesus no matter what? It's if you know who he is and how good he is. And the more that you know Jesus, you will see that he is worth following, no matter what the price. and you will follow him in his footsteps, and you will continue to supplement your faith, and you will see the power of Christ work in you and through you in this life. So what are we going to do now? We're going to remember. We're going to take communion because this is what Jesus told us to do. Do this in remembrance of me.